transitioning from kids transitioning to the sermon, I want to say welcome to Streams. If you don't know where you are, wow, that's that means you're rather out of it. Welcome to Streams. I'm Pastor Dan. If you don't know me, I'll be preaching today and next Sunday and the following Sunday. My kids and wife aren't here. They're actually on vacation in Vermont. I was not able to go with them because it didn't align with my schedule, but they will get the privilege of they've already lived through some of this message before because they live with me. I say that to say, like, ultimately, when we present things to you, it's not because they're things that are new to us in a standpoint, and although they are, but it's like we're actually living things in front of you. So I'm not done. Like, I'm not finished growing to look like Jesus. And part of what it is we come through the stories and situations and circumstances, and we look through Scripture, and we find, oh, Jesus, I'm not done yet. And so what you're seeing, some of when we share what we've been learning over years, what we're learning very, very recently. But in the meantime, Kendall, you put up the first scripture, and then I'll give you some basic information. I'm going to pray first, and I'm going to ask God for wisdom as to how to share this faithfully in the time that we have. I'm not going to try to keep you, belabor the point, otherwise interfere with what God's already done. God's already done amazing things. When people respond to God's presence and God's word and find freedom, healing, and wholeness, that means God showed up and touched lives. If that's all that he does today, that's more than enough. Because each of you being set free, delivered, growing freedom, wholeness, and surrendered with Jesus is why we gather. You're not here to hear a sermon. You're here to meet with Jesus. A sermon can help that. Praise God. Hopefully this one will, right? But ultimately, if nothing else happens, but you leave here more in love with Jesus than before you came in, then I don't need to say a word. But I'm going to say a couple of them in the meantime. Luke 24:49 says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have clothed with power from on high. My sermon for the next few weeks is going to be talking about the presence of God. The presence of God on the people of God. Now, this text has a fulfillment in the book of Acts, which we're going to talk about a little bit later on, but it has a really important issue. It says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. Now, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's already resurrected. He's the King of glory. He hasn't returned to heaven just yet. But he is the risen Christ, the risen Savior of the world, telling to his people, his scared disciples, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. Now, why am I talking about this? I get the privilege of having been raised in lots of different church traditions where worship can look different based on where you go, right? Church services don't always look like what we just had here, right? That would not work in certain environments. Most Methodist churches don't do what you just saw happen. It doesn't make them any less God or us any more of God. Everybody get that? I'm not saying we have a lock on what God's doing on the planet. That would be arrogant. That would be prideful. That would be self-centered. And I won't say that. We choose to operate and do things that make sense to us. We say that honors God and brings people to love Jesus more and more. But it looks different than the Methodist church down the street. And that's okay. Or the Episcopal church across the street. Or the Catholic church across the street. Baptist church across the street. We have the privilege of being able to worship as our consciences and scripture allow. We have that freedom in Christ. Amen? So I have a privilege of going to lots of different places. I can give you more backstory with that later on. But ultimately, like, I'm not here to say anyone is better, but I'm concerned that people love God and love people. Amen? And when we gather to do that, I think it's a success. Well, then I go back to the scripture and say, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. The question is, what's that look like? What's it like? What does that mean? Where does that come from? What's it about? This isn't a question that ultimately is confusing to me, because when I know the context of that story, I know what Jesus is saying to his people. He's saying, yo, don't do anything until you get the promise of the Father. Don't go preach my gospel. Don't go any place. Don't do anything. Wait until you have received what my Father has promised you. I'm going, how does this work? You prepare these disciples for years to go to the highways and byways and preach the good news. The good news of the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus comes back from the dead. He's raised after being crucified. He's showing himself to people. And Jesus says, before you go anyplace, stop. That seems counterintuitive to me. You think the momentum says, hey, I'm risen from the dead, now go preach. That's not intuitive. That's counterintuitive. He actually says, instead of going, wait. Why is this promise so important? Pastor Gomez, a few weeks ago, had a sermon that says, what is God saying to you? Where he brings up something super important for this particular message. He actually points out from 1 Peter that we are to be a unique people. We are to be a righteous people. We are to be a royal nation. We are to be a set aside and peculiar people. I think this scripture and the fulfillment of this scripture is how we are in fact unique. I'm convinced Christians aren't Christians because we're cool, trendy, good, have great hair, right? I think we are who we are because of the presence of God in and on our lives. Not just individually. The fact that I could bear fruit of the Spirit is awesome. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. But we, being the people of God, have something nobody else has. When he says a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation in 1 Peter, he's not talking about one person being really awesome. He's talking about the gathered people of God. All those who are God's own possession are unique and different in this world. Pastor Gomez mentioned from the book of Proverbs saying that when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. Well, when we as God's people are living and reigning and ruling as he's called us to live and rule, other people are appreciative. They're not happy because they like how we smile, may not like our music, but when we bring who we are as God's people into a situation, they're going to rejoice. They may not always appreciate us, they may not always do a bunch of things, but they're like, something's different about these people, and guess what? It's actually a good difference. Now, as an employee, I've worked in public school for a long time. I'm out working in public school now. People understood, my coworkers understood, when kids gossiped and said certain things, oh, so-and-so said this, and this teacher did that, and that teacher did that, the other teachers knew. Oh, Mr. Gunner cursed at us. No, he didn't. They'd be like, no, he didn't. He doesn't curse. They knew my character and how I live my life behind closed doors away from kids, so that when kids said ridiculous things, they know, no, you're just making things up, but that's not who he is. Similarly, when we live in lives as a people, of a corporate people, when we go places and do things, people should be able to say, oh, that's them. Those people are kind of odd. We may not understand our oddness. They may not like our oddness sometimes, but they can definitely know we're not just like everybody else. We're not common. I want to share for the next couple of weeks on the title of this message, the next few messages, is Supernatural God, Supernatural People. So everybody look at me and say supernatural. 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 I'm not saying spooky. I'm not saying being mystical. I'm not saying being like hyper-spiritual. I'm saying supernatural for a reason. Some of what God has already done this morning has already been supernatural. You may not feel comfortable. This may be a new expression to you, which is case that's understandable. Hopefully no one saw anybody levitate or do anything wonky, right? Like, you didn't hear us do anything that otherwise seemed like poor boundaries. Like, oh, that's TMI. Like, I don't want to see. Like, none of that stuff happened earlier, but we were just naturally supernatural in how we expressed our lives as the people of God, with God's presence being with us and working amongst us. We can be supernatural people. Amen. Being clothed with power from on high. Before we talk about this actual promise, when Jesus reminded them, we're going to talk about the initial promise. We're going to go back in the book of Exodus. So please, they'll turn the book of Exodus for me, please. Exodus 33, verses 14 through 16 say, the Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? The first sentence, the Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest, is the initial promise that God gave to man, in this case the Israelites, that he would be with them. It's a promise that frankly is life-changing, not only at an individual level, at a corporate level. If you know anything about the story, this guy named Moses. Moses was a deliverer. Moses was responsible for leading the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. And that process took way longer than God expected. However, Moses' story, it's not an unheard of story. It's not a, people have heard of Passover. Yes, right? Everybody heard of Passover? The Passover is tied to the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt into their promised land. Heard of Moses leading the people of Israel to walk along the Red Sea, right? That's the story of the Exodus, where God is freeing his people from their bondage into freedom. This is the story we're talking about. In this text, we see Lord saying, I will be with my people as they go into their inheritance. Moses was probably like, wow, thank you, Jesus. Well, he didn't say it exactly, but he was like, yes, yes, God's people will have their God with them. For 400 years, roughly, the children of Israel were dwelling in a foreign land, a land that they were there for a reason, but they were there not with their God. They were with all kinds of other gods from the Egyptian peoples. They were serving as slaves and in bondage. And God saying, not only am I going to free you from that, I'm taking you to a place of promise and I'm going to go with you. That's mind-blowing at multiple levels, but I'll say for one thing, like, Israel no longer was a people, they were going to be a nation. A nation has land, has resources, has governance. They're independent of the things that ultimately were passing, were oppressive. Egypt wasn't a cool place to live. They were slaves. They go from being slaves to being their own people, which is amazing. Text shows that the Israelites are going to be a lot like the other nations. They'll have their own borders. They'll have their own stuff, right? But none of their neighbors had their God dwelling with them. The nations had gods. Gods that they worshiped to, and they tried to appease, and tried to serve as best they could. But the Israelites had their own God, who brought them out of slavery, into freedom, into a promised land, and promised to dwell with them. This was the initial promise. Now, the context of the promise is really, really important. Please go forward, Dill. I'll read lots of the Bible when I preach, so pardon me if I read a whole bunch of stuff. But the process of being freed from Israel was exactly a process. So the book of Exodus talks about a lot of stuff. In chapter 3 through chapter 14, God gives 7 different kinds of help to the Israelites. 7 different kinds of help. 7 is kind of important. lots of different kinds of help. The first kind of help was God sent Moses to Pharaoh was the first thing he did. So he confronted the leader of those people. Second, God sent 7 plagues to judge Egypt. Third, Egypt's wealth was sent with Israel out of Egypt. So, in case you don't know, like, after this whole thing went down, after the plagues, people were begging, get out of here! Take my gold and my belongings! We just want you to get out! As a slave nation, they may have had their crops, they may have had their livestock, but they were not wealthy people. Everybody get that? Because they were slaves. Slaves don't own much. Right? As a slave, you don't earn gold. The Israelites left with gold and riches that did not belong to them, that was given to them by the Egyptian people. Because the Egyptians were just like, yo, just get out of here. I'll pay you to leave. The pillar of cloud led them from Egypt directly towards the place where they could cross the Red Sea. Because guess what? They hadn't known that far. You know why they didn't know where to go? They were slaves. They didn't travel too much. So the pillar of cloud was in front of them saying, we're going this way, boys. Girls, this way. Follow me. They got a personal escort by God's presence. Followed by, then the pillar of cloud set to protect Israel from Egyptian army. The Egyptian army eventually figured out, no, we're going to catch these guys. We changed our mind. We want to kill them. So before they arrived and crossed the Red Sea, the pillar of cloud went from being in front of them to being around behind them so that the Egyptian army stopped chasing them. So God said protection. Finally, a wind was set to create a path through the Red Sea. It makes it really clear the winds are what separated. Must have some other geological force. Winds blew a path through the center of the Red Sea, separated it. They crossed over on dry land. And as they were crossing over, God sent confusion and obstacles in the path of the Egyptian army. The Egyptian army got stuck in the middle of the Red Sea. For some reason, their chariots weren't working. There was all these mysterious things going on. They were confused. Which way should we go? The Egyptian army was saying, which way should we go? Well, aren't we following people through this? Like, it wasn't an obvious thing. It says in the text that people were like, the Egyptian army realized something is wrong. A really well-trained army who's following really clear commands, chasing the people right here, if they can't catch them, something is wrong. We're in a chariot. How are we not catching the people who are walking? There's something going on that we can't catch these guys. And they realized, oh no, their God is fighting us and protecting them. 7 examples of things that God sent to help bring freedom and liberty to God's people. Now, obviously, at the end of that chapter, at the end of chapter 31, next verse is Exodus 15:1. Moses sticks out his staff, and guess what happens to all those Egyptians in the middle of the waters close, and the entire Egyptian army is destroyed. Amen. It says, Lord's talking to Moses, and he says, these enemies you will never see again. That was literal. Why you couldn't see them? They were underwater. And not a single one of them actually survived. So that military force that had helped them stay in submission and bondage had been totally, utterly, completely destroyed. The nation that was wealthy beyond measure had given its wealth to them as they got away. This is the context for a supernatural God. He did all of those things. That's who he is. That's his frame of reference. Those things aren't odd to him. Those things are normal to him. Because he is not normal. He is not natural. He is supernatural. Everybody get it? Like, he doesn't go, oh, what am I going to do? I'm so confused. Ah! No, this makes total sense to him. Right? He's not like fretting, oh, what creative way can I possibly get these people out of here? No, he knew. He knew he has all power, all might, and he's really creative. You know that Jesus never did the same miracle twice? Right? So God being supernatural is just a part of who he is, and this is what the Israelites actually saw. Bill, move forward for me, please. Next slide. As we move forward in the text, there's still a little bit of a problem, though. When we look at Exodus 33, the promise of saying that I will be with my people and give them rest didn't come easy. Because frankly, the Israelites were a little bit boneheaded. This is, yes, the Israelites are just like me. I'm kind of boneheaded too. I don't always get it. I often don't get it. But you don't necessarily see that. So when I have a problem trusting God for things, I'm a lot like the Israelites. When I grumble and complain and moan and groan, oh God, how come this is happening to me? Woe is me. I sound a lot like the Israelites. It works out that before we read this text, we'll find that, in Exodus chapter 33, the Lord God had promised to send an angel with the Israelites to go into the promised land. Everybody likes angels? Angels are good, right? Yep, angels are good. Angels are powerful, right? Great. Angels are awesome, right? You know why he said angels? Because he couldn't stand his people. Now, I don't mean stand that literally. I mean that he was a little miffed. You want to know why he was miffed? Well, he was a little PO, little upset with his people. From the time he crossed the river, they crossed the Red Sea, within months, they were already worshiping false idols and saying those idols had freed them from Israel. Sounds like a bad plan. When you fall into mumbling, complaining, and groaning, when Moses was away getting the rest of the law at the top of a mountain that they all saw was covered with cloud and smoke and like fire and stuff and shaking, and it says, Moses has abandoned us. He doesn't love us anymore. How are we going to eat? We're going to starve. We should go back to Israel where we had it so good there. I'm sorry, Egypt, I apologize. We should go back to Egypt because it's so much better there. Why don't we get something to help us in our time of need? Let's make a golden calf because that really what got us out of Egypt. That makes so much sense. The little golden calf that was this big, a My Little Pony-sized doll that hopped out the fire was what delivered us from Israel. This is our solution. I am no different from the Israelites when I don't trust the God who freed me from my sin, that pays my bills, keeps my wife and family safe, and is otherwise good to me beyond measure. I am no different from the little golden My Little Pony worshipers when my heart is so prone to wander. And it's not because my issues look like a golden calf. They look like idolatry of other kinds. I don't know about you, but sometimes we look at other things except to God for help when things get a little tight. Maybe if I get another job, I'll have more money. Or maybe if I talk to somebody else that has a different resources, I could borrow some money from them. Or maybe if I just do this, I can help. When money gets tight, you suddenly realize, like, where's your faith? I'm no different. I bet you're a guest. In our times of weakness, we're not much different than the Israelites. We find little things, ooh, shiny, worship it. Just because that's who we are, left to our own devices. So when it came down to it, that little golden My Little Pony thing that popped out, literally the thing was estimated to be like 5 inches high. like it wasn't this majestic, huge thing. When Moses came back down the mountain and heard all the drama, he had to be like facepalm, like, what is this? It's like, I've only been away for 40 days. 40 days is like a month and 10 days. So you're already fretting about your freedom and your provision because I was going for 40 days while I did not eat and did not drink at the top of the mountain that you could see him at. Like you could probably see what God is doing up there. There's a pillar of cloud there. So not only had God not abandoned them, Moses wasn't missing. It wasn't like he was missing and walked off. They knew exactly where he was. But he came back down. And Moses, being who Moses is, Moses was like, look, this is the deal. Like, either you're going to be with God or not with God. The Levites said, we're with God. And decided it was a massacre. Moses had his family members hack up some of his other Israelites because of lack of obedience. Moses lit the My Little Pony gold thing on fire, burned it, crushed it, threw it in the water, made the Israelites drink it. How about that for a nutritional supplement? Like, he was so mad, he made them drink their provision. He made them, you think this is going to help provide for you? See what it tastes like. See if it does any good for you. So the Levites acted, Moses acted, and then God acted. God sent a plague. All of them were like, look, this is ridiculous. This is the context for the promise. I will go with my people and give them rest. People are like, oh, that's a bunch of heavy, really mean stuff. Yes and no. When we think about the reality is, God had every right and respect to be upset and mad with his people. He had just miraculously done something that nobody had ever done, people had never heard of before, and they were so gracious and glorious, sang wonderful songs of worship once they got through the water, and within months was groaning and complaining at God because they wanted to go back. He had every reason to be upset. But Moses interceded. Moses said, please, if you don't go with us, we're not going into the promised land. Intercede means to go on someone's behalf, right? Moses wasn't the one that was wrong here. Moses was not the one that made the golden calf, was not the one who was grumbling and complaining, but Moses intercepted the concerns of God and the people and went to God and says, please have mercy on them. Please bring them into their inheritance. Please don't forsake them or leave them. That sound familiar? Anybody heard of this guy named Jesus? Who, when he's not wrong at all, interjects himself between God and his people and says, I will go to God our Father on your behalf and beg that you receive mercy and not judgment. Jesus is the one who jumps into the pit with us and lifts us out of the miry clay. Jesus is the one who finds himself in the fire that he didn't make. Because he's always interceding for us. Obviously, Moses is a type of Jesus in this story. Moses is going and interceding on behalf of God's people with a God who has every right and respect to be a little upset. Amen? Why did Moses intercede? Why did Moses get involved? Why didn't Moses just let the angel go with God's people into Promised Land? It says, now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. As Moses went to the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the end of the whole tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Why would Moses intercede for the people of God? Because God had changed the heart of Moses. Moses had knew that the God that he met face to face in that tent was interested in meeting every single individual face to face. Moses knew something that the children of Israel didn't. Psalm 103 makes it clear that Moses knew God's ways. Israel knew God's acts. So there wasn't the same thing. Moses knew something that the people of Israel didn't know. Moses knew God longed to be with his people more than he was angry at them. Moses knew beyond a shadow of a doubt there was a sacrifice coming that could expunge the sin that God knew was present in God's people. Moses knew about the sacrifice system. He knew there was a means for God and God's people to be ever united in peace. That sacrifice was Jesus. Moses knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. That's who Moses met with inside the tent. Moses knew when God called him that the people of Israel were never meant to be separate from his presence. So when the Lord says, I will send an angel, Moses knew that's not what you want, God. You don't want to be separated from your people. You didn't free them from Israel to let them go without you. The promise of the Father is a promise that not just individuals like Moses or Enoch or Elijah or Elisha would have this really awesome presence of God coming upon them, where they experience God by his presence being on them. Moses knew that God wanted to be with all of them corporately. How do you know? Because he understood the heart of God from having spent time with him. Go ahead, Joe. Acts 1:6 is a ramp up, a restatement of the promise of the Father when it says, so when they met together, them being the disciples, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has sent by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. The promise of the Father is the Holy Spirit. It's the manifest presence of God amongst his people. That seems obvious. It didn't seem obvious at the time. There are lots of biblical questions as to what that meant in the book of Ezekiel or Jeremiah or various places in the Old Testament. Like, what does it actually mean? But the clearest and the fullest understanding is God, our Father, loves to spend time with his people. Yes, that's a time of devotion, of prayer, of us private worship. But it's more than just individual devotion. It's actually us doing what we did earlier. When God shows up and touches and changes hearts, all of us can actually be touched by God individually at home. None of us technically need to come into a building on Sunday morning and worship together. We all have as much access with God our Father through faith in Jesus all by ourselves. He can do it all by himself, all by ourselves. But he actually is calling us a holy people, a nation, his own corporate possession, who he indwells us individually and does it as a community. Keep reading. Next slide, though. They saw that the disciples, what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This is a corporate experience. It's not just one person being filled with God's presence, one person being touched by God. The promise of the Father is us being in this thing together. Now, why does it matter? God promising his angels to help us, God promising to do things for us individually is awesome. But there's nothing else like being in God's presence as a family. I say as a family for a reason. Genesis is a story of the fall, where God removes Adam and Eve from the garden. Not because he was mad at them solely, but because he wanted to prevent something from happening. He knew sin had entered into the world. He had kept them from his manifest presence inside the garden so that they could find access to forgiveness of sin before they would be led this way forever. God keeps us from certain elements of his presence and his blessing because he wants to get us at a place where we can do this together as a family, not as a bunch of individuals. He wants us all to have an inheritance together with him. We all can have our wonderful destinies as individuals. as family members, we can have our wonderful destinies. As our families, individual families, they can be great and blessed. But he actually wants us as God's people, his corporate body of Christ, to be connected with one another, and the blessings that are upon your life somehow show up in my life, not because of what I have, but because of what you bring, and what you bring, and what you bring, and what you bring when we come together and gather. He wants us to share as family members, being like-minded, caring and loving and giving and serving one another. This whole John 13:35 thing, right? He wants it to actually show up in our lives. So he blesses us as individuals or family units when we come together on Sunday morning. The overflow from your own personal life should come and be a blessing to the larger corporate body. Because that actually shows the world that we love one another and that we are, in fact, his people. The question that I have to ask is, would you rather have your inheritance, your blessing from God, by yourselves, or have it together as a family? Sometimes family's inconvenient. I don't know about you. Sometimes we step on each other's toes, we cut each other off, catch a little attitude, right? Don't call people back, right? So, I borrowed some money from my father about 2 months ago. He asked me for the money back. I knew it was due. He called me. I was in class teaching, so I couldn't talk, right? But I didn't call him that later. I didn't call him that late because I got him really late. We got him back at like 9 o'clock. At 9 o'clock, I was done. I wasn't talking to nobody about nothing. So the next morning, he sent me a text. You can't talk to me now? What's up? You borrowed money from me and now you can't pay me back? It's like, I'm like, dude, like, I had the money and I was going to pay him back. I just didn't make the time to make the telephone call, right? So it was his money. He lent it to me. He was gracious enough to lend it to me. And I was going to get it back to him when he asked for it. But he happened to call at a time where I wasn't available. So I'm just like, man. Like, part of my heart was like, we should make him wait. Right? But that's not Jesus, right? It's like, just for that, I'll pay you back tomorrow. It's like, I had the money. By God's grace, I had the money. But the point is, like, sometimes family is inconvenient. Right? Sometimes you got to put up with things you may not want to put up with. Maybe you don't like your cornbread that style, right? Right? I like my cornbread this way. I don't like it when you, like, your mashed potatoes is too lumpy. I don't want you bringing your mashed potatoes. I like mine smooth. You like yours with the skin on them. Right? Right? Sometimes family is inconvenient. Right? But the question is, would you rather have your blessings individually by yourself? Or would you rather have your blessings with all God's people together? I know which one's better. I know what the right answer is, right? I think you all get the point too. But we have to be willing to not be individuals or individual family units. We must be a corporate God's people, God's church, God's local assembly, where God meets us together and does what he wants to do in our lives. Amen? God, thank you for our time. Thank you that you're for us, that your promises are sure, that the promise of the Father is your presence amongst your people. We ask, God, as we return to our homes, as we go back to living the lives that you call us to live every day of the week, that we wouldn't forget that we're not just individuals who love you, we're a corporate body that loves you and that has you and has access to you as one corporate body, one corporate family, with your presence and your power with us, Father. We thank you, we love you, and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.